You are listening to Pastor Eric Cunin of Berean Baptist Church in Pickerington, Ohio. Contact information will be provided at the conclusion of the sermon.
My story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long, right? So how in the world am I talking about suffering again, right? Wow. Kind of a downer to preach on suffering, isn't it? We want to hear something pleasant, something that we can feel good about. I was thinking about, well, sermons often are a lot about timing, aren't they? What makes a pastor preach on something at one time or the other? So in other words, when you preach on suffering, do I wait for people in my church all to start suffering and then start preaching then on suffering? Or do I preach on suffering with the hope and the anticipation that when you do suffer, you will be prepared to respond to suffering appropriately? Or perhaps you are suffering, going through something right now, and this will be like a balm in your life. It'll be comforting and quieting in your life, that something of this nature will help out. I find for my own self as well that when I preach on suffering, sometimes I feel like I'm suffering as well, because I think about suffering for every one of those sermons, you know that, all week long. So I don't feel exactly, you know, whee, all week long thinking about those things. It kind of weighs heavy on me. Kind of I feel like I got a little black cloud hanging over my head that, you know, well, great. You know, I'm going to preach on suffering. This is really good. I've been reading all this stuff about suffering. I feel like I'm suffering too, just thinking about all that suffering. But don't you understand that sometimes when we talk about timing on sermons, sometimes it concerns me as well? Because I'm concerned that God lays it on my heart, and I'm always concerned, does this mean something's coming up? Does this mean something's going on? Does this mean that we're just preparing for something sometime in the distant future? We hope. Right? But the fact of the matter is, you will suffer. Unless Jesus comes right now, you're going to suffer. And I'm not happy about it, and I don't expect you to be happy about it. But how you respond is really important. So here in the third of a series, don't waste your suffering. So I give a warning right off the bat here. My warning is, if you're not suffering right now, if you're not suffering this moment and everything's really going pretty well and, hey, you know, this is just really outside of the realm of my thoughts, don't take the sermon with a grain of thought. In other words, you know, don't just pass it by. Don't just let it go by the wayside. Don't just say, this isn't appropriate for me. Don't say, well, I can turn my brain off and my ears off for this sermon, because let's face it, at this point in juncture, none of that's going on in my life. So what do I care about all this? I'm going to turn the station in my mind and have some more pleasant thoughts, perhaps. Sadly, you will suffer someday. And really, the goal of this series, here it is. If you haven't caught it the previous 2 weeks, I hope you have, but if you haven't caught it the last 2 weeks, I want you to catch it right now. I believe in God's Word, the Lord wants you to know how to respond to your suffering. Or will you respond like the rest of the world, like an unsaved individual might, like a pagan might? How will I respond to suffering when it does come into my life? Will I have a peace that passes all understanding, even in the midst of those things? I reflect back sometimes, you know, in the course of these messages, and I think in the little bit of suffering that I have done in my life, and I'm not going to say I've suffered like some. I think of that missionary who had to sleep on top of his dead wife's grave and his dead son's graves out in that remote area a number of years ago from the tribal people who killed his wife and son so that they wouldn't dig his wife and child back up and cannibalize them. Now that's suffering. I respond and say, yes, I've suffered. But you know, one of the strange things that have happened in my life in the midst of tremendous trauma is that there's been a sweet peace in my life. And I've noticed sometimes in other people's lives who have been very godly that they have shared similar thoughts with me. I know once in a while I talk about Merrill Unger. He had a great impact in my life. Merrill Unger wrote the Bible Dictionary, the Bible Handbook, and several other books. I was at his bedside in the hospital. He had to have brain surgery. And he said to me, I went to visit him, and he said, oh, he says, God has just given me wonderful peace in the midst of all this. And you know, the surgery seemed to be successful, and then it bled out and it killed him. And he never recuperated. But I remember seeing him in this hospital bed saying, oh, I have been given such peace in the midst of all of this. I think of a refugee whose wife was killed and his children abused, saying, the Lord saved me. Now I can sleep in peace. I think of these people. They had peace in the midst of tremendous suffering. And how many have testified of these things? I wonder if we will respond to suffering as of people who have no hope. I want us to rise up. It's about pleasing the Lord and glorifying Him. Remember, our affliction lasts how long? Even though it seems like a long time. Paul said our affliction lasts but for a moment. It's short, it's quick, it's temporary. I warn you, too, that Christians are prime targets today for at least verbal abuse. One of the few politically correct objects of abuse happens to be Christians today. You know that, don't you? If you pay any attention to the media, you are fair game. You are allowed to be made fun of, to be mocked, and to be abused. And it's sad. But I want you to understand all of these roads lead somewhere. You don't have to be someone who has their finger on every aspect of what's happening in the world today. But you have to understand something. The world is changing rapidly. Indeed, Scripture is true. The world is waxing worse and worse. And we're coming to a place where we're not sure what's going to happen next. I wonder, will you stand up in times of persecution, in times of suffering? I hear about these Chinese believers. A couple of weeks ago, we had Chris Hindle with us with the International Ministries. He goes to China. He goes to India. We know as well, we support a missionary that goes to those places and teaches modules to pastors who go and teach their people the truth. And sometimes it has to be rather clandestine, but do you realize where is Christianity flourishing? Is it here in the United States? Or is it in places like China? Can you imagine with all the persecution in China that there are more people getting saved all the time in China than there are here in the United States of America? Don't think because you're a Christian and we say, well, we pray that the Lord will put a hedge around our church. In fact, Lord, put a fortress around our church so that nothing will happen. But I'm going to tell you this. The Bible tells us that Christians are likely to suffer. Turn with me briefly to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. It may actually be God's will for your life to suffer. But I don't want that to happen, so maybe I will kind of live a life where I don't, you know, a little bit wishy-washy for the Lord so people don't have to get after me. But you see, God calls us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We follow the living God in our life. We follow in His train. He says, follow me. Isn't that one of the callings Jesus always had for those to follow Him? I want to follow in His train. I want to be devoted to Him in every sense of the word. And I think to myself, yes, I would particularly like it to be in good times, you know. I enjoy peace. I enjoy it when everybody's happy with you. I like it when the people are happy with the pastor. I'm glad when people enjoy the local church. It makes me glad and I'm delighted. I wish that would be the occasion all the time. But you see, very few people want to pay the price. But the calling is to be devoted. The calling is to be a follower. The word Christian itself connotates that we follow the Lord. I was telling Paula this week, we were discussing one of the problems in the world today. And I said, do you realize that if you look up in a dictionary the word marriage, do you realize it says a uniting of a man and a woman? You realize that is a dictionary definition for marriage? And that we've actually, in the world that we live in, have thrown it aside. And you, in many areas of our country, if you want to have the opportunity of free speech and say, hey, I believe in marriage and you own a company, you saw what's happened with Chick-fil-A. I find that rather interesting. You can't even say that you believe in marriage. So I said, do you realize what the definition of marriage happens to be, don't you? It actually means a uniting. I said, I'll look it up in a dictionary. Uniting of a man. Well, that's, it must be an old dictionary. Not that old. When we talk about a Christian, one of the ideas of definition of a Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. You follow Christ. It's not merely the generic idea that you are not of some other religion. It means that you follow Jesus Christ in pattern and in life. Well, 1 Peter 4, verse 12 is very interesting. Let me make a few quick comments. And we'll go from there. And then I want to give you 3 points about how you not waste your suffering. It says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Don't think it strange. Don't think it odd. Don't think it bizarre that you might have to suffer. But I don't want to suffer. I don't want to do any of those things. I think life is hard enough. I understand. We're Americans. As though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice! Isn't that always what seems to hang on to suffering in the Bible? This concept of joy, rejoicing, it always seems to hang together. It always seems to come together. That somehow we're to find joy. And that's really hard to do. I'm not going to tell you it is the natural response of a human being, but I want to tell you that it can be a provision of God to those who suffer. Peace, joy. Rejoice to the extent that you partake, you're partaking in the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ in essence, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. There's going to come a day, there's going to be a great getting up day when, oh boy, we're going to be glad. If you reproach for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He's glorified. So, we rejoice. There's going to be a glad day. And He's glorified. There are some positives involved in all of these things in spite of suffering that you might find in your life. Boy, that's going to be hard, isn't it? Yes, indeed. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Some people want to say, well, boy, do I suffer. Well, people come to me once in a while. And they'll come and they'll tell me all the trouble they've been in and how much they've suffered. Then they begin to tell me all the bad things they've done. So why does God let me suffer? Well, I think to myself, is it God that's causing you to suffer or is it just your evil behavior? I've been in this jail and I've done this. Hey, stop it! You know what I mean? Just stop it! Perhaps if you know the Savior, you can stop this. I remember telling a young man several years ago when I visited him in the juvenile center here in Columbus, I said, do you realize what you're doing? Do you really know the Savior that you keep doing these things? You realize what you're doing to your parents. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. You can be ashamed if you do all those other things. That's okay. But when you suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, even if you get in trouble with people that you wouldn't think you'd get in trouble for, even if it's government, law, after all, look at the apostles. Look at people historically. For the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God, and begins with us first. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. 3 points. Godliness and suffering. I want you to understand that one thing that suffering should do is promote godliness. I mentioned Johnny Erickson to you, I think a couple of weeks ago, out of her book. She said this: when pain and problems press us up against a holy God, suffering, now catch this, I think this is rather poignant. Suffering can help but strip away years of dirt. I like her application here. Sometimes suffering brings us to godly behavior and brings us to a place where we see ourselves in a whole different light. It might produce godliness in your life. Affliction has a way of jackhammering. I like that, don't you? Jackhammering. It's not just knocking off the dirt a little bit. It's jackhammering our character, shaking us up and loosening our grip on everything we hold tightly. Sometimes God allows suffering to come into our life so that our eyes can be opened in how we live. In Psalm 119, I am very aware of what the psalmist had to say about what affliction and suffering happened to do in the psalmist's life. So in Psalm 119, we see a response to affliction on the part of the psalmist. In verse 65, it's one of these little passages that we read. Interestingly enough, he says, "You've dealt well with your servant," in Psalm 119:65. "O Lord, according to your word." You know, we are first and foremost people of the word. Someone was asking me, I think it was the beginning of this last week, they were asking me what I thought about, you know, with the Mayan calendar and all of that. And I always think it's unusual talk, but I kind of laughed, you know. And it was a little tough to get in a word edgewise. It was two or three ladies talking and asking my opinion, but only sort of asking my opinion. So I said, really, I think it's a bunch of baloney. I said, it has no credence in anything, you know. I said, who knows, you know, why they stopped the calendar, if they ran out of time or whatever else. But don't plan on anything happening when they said it did, right? I said, there's two things I want you to know. I said, I'm about the Word of God, and I'm about Jesus Christ. When I read this, I'm reminded, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. It's God's word that matters. That is what counts. And so we always come back to the word of God, even when we're suffering. Did a funeral earlier this week. What do I read? What passages of scripture do I read? Basically, twofold idea when I read passages of Scripture and what I say when we come to a funeral. Number one, you want to have words of comfort from God's Word. And number two, what do you tell people? You tell people about Jesus Christ, because that is our hope. Those are two things. Don't you understand? It always boils down to those two things. But he says this, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before, catch this now, listen, before I was afflicted, I went astray. What does that mean? Does that mean when he was astray, he was living a godly life? No. He says, before I was suffering, before I was afflicted, I went astray. I got away from what I ought to have been doing. I took my eyes off the living God. And sometimes what we're being told here is suffering brings us back. We lose our grip on what we think is dear, like Johnny Erickson Tata said. We take and let go of it because all of a sudden we find it's not as dear and as precious as we thought it was. And then all we cling to is God's word. All we cling to is our hope in Jesus Christ. And we come back to a place of godliness. He says, but now I keep your word. He says, you're good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me. It may happen. But I will keep your precepts. How? I love passion, folks. And one of the things that I love the best, and I've told you this before about the Psalms. The Psalms ignites and reignites the passions of my heart. And so I come back to the Psalms to reignite my passions in my heart. I need to be passionate about Jesus Christ. It can't be cold orthodoxy. It can't be just going through and rehearsing theology and doctrine in my mind. They're all good things, but it has to touch my heart. It has to touch my heart. And so, it says, Psalm said, their heart is as fat as grease. That shouldn't make you hungry for lunch, should it? Sorry, Mark, I'm going to get you off the track there. He says, but I delight in your law. It is, what does he say again? What does he repeat in 71? What have you been taught many times about Scripture? If something is repeated, if it's there once, it's important. If it's repeated another time, how important is it? It's really important. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands gold and silver. Right? Godliness the Lord seeks it. The Lord wants your heart. And sometimes suffering brings us to that place. So godliness is a tremendous benefit of suffering. Our key passages today have been out of 1 Peter. I'm sorry, I should have told you to hold a pinky finger in there or more. But in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, it says, the genuineness of your faith, the very genuineness of it is being much more precious than gold that perishes. Needs to be precious. It says, though it be tested by fire, may be found in praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. May godliness come out of our life. The passages we were reading previously out of 1 Peter is for godliness' sake. It can change apathy into passion. It can remind us of God's greatness and our dependence on Him. Is it worth it to you for you to suffer if it brings you back to godliness. Number two, I want to tell you the importance. You see, that is not wasting your suffering. Number two, you will not waste your suffering if the church is edified and blessed by your suffering. What do you mean, Pastor? You see, your suffering may actually strengthen the church. I am, obviously, by the very fact of my calling, I believe in the local church. I think I believe in the local church probably far more strongly than you even think I do. I am committed to the church. But you see, the very fact that when we become loose with the church, when we think the local church is optional, when we think the local church is something that, you know, is kind of a neat place to come, or, you know, maybe it's something that, you know, it's a good thing for my family or whatever else. Listen, it's God's program. He has ordained the church. This is what we do. And a big part of it is the proclamation of the truth itself. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, I want you to see very carefully how it causes the church to mature. I like this a great deal. And in Colossians 1, 24, we're reminded of this, that our Lord has a plan. You'll see it says that, I now rejoice, Paul says, in my sufferings. Why do they keep saying that? Do you ever ask yourself that? I don't rejoice in my sufferings. I think it's a real terrible thing. I rejoice because it has benefit. You see, that's why this series is called Don't Waste Your Suffering. It has benefit. It has benefit for you, number one. Number one, you. It benefits you to make you godly. Number two, it will benefit your church. Paul says, I rejoice, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of what? His body, which is the church. He says, there's something lacking in your life. And he says, you know why I'm rejoicing? It's for your sake. You're lacking something, and I am suffering. And he says, I am thankful for that suffering because it is edifying to you. Wow. How can that work? Some people say, well, you know, people are really going through some hard times right now. I don't think I want to go to church there. I like to go to church where it's happy and fun, you know. It's just so much fun. It's just a good time for us all. We don't avoid it. Because something bad will happen. In fact, one of the problems with the seeker-sensor mentality is we want it to be... I remember, you ever getting those cards in the mail, too much fun to be church? What if you suffer? What do you do with Colossians 1:24? I got to ask you that. What happens in our culture if you're persecuted for being a Christian? What happens if there's a penalty for us to be in church? That's no fun. You see, it doesn't ring true to Scripture. And one of the benefits of ministry is when, and tell me if I'm wrong, we rejoice with them that do what? Rejoice, and we do what? We weep with them that weep. Why? Because we're just really empathetic characters and we show a lot of sympathy in our life. for the other needs of people, and that's the only reason why. You see, it affects us. There's a corporateness in our midst. We come, we struggle together, we cry together, we laugh together. Yes, we can have fun. This isn't all about misery. Oh, Cunin's such a down dude, you know. He's always, you know, bums everybody out, tries to get me down. No, I just want you to see the reality of Scripture. I know, just like we like to enjoy things in life, I also know suffering is going to happen in your life. Part of my responsibility, just like my responsibility as a dad, was to help my children get ready for life. Should I tell them life is going to be one bowl of cherries, you know, one good thing after another? Nothing bad is ever going to happen in your life. Why should I lie to my kids? You find out really fast in life that's not how it works. So though you want to enjoy times, I know many of you spend much time doing fun things with your families. Much time. But do you prepare them, on the other hand, for other things? Does the church just say, we have fun time one after the other, and it's a jolly good time? Or do we just say sometimes we've got to come down to the very brass tacks of life and say, you know what? You may suffer someday, and what are you going to do about it? And one of the things that happens is when you suffer, we don't ignore the church. We don't say, well, I'm not going to darken the door of a church anymore. I don't want to go any place where they're having struggles. I don't want to go any place where there's a problem. I don't want to go any place where there's dire times. Listen to me. You need to be edified. We learn through the suffering of other people and having to see what they go through and how they handle it and how we can encourage them to handle it. We don't ignore it. We don't pass it by. We don't say there's nothing to it. I really wonder what's going to happen if the church is persecuted. What is going to happen in America if the church is persecuted? You ask yourself that. I wonder what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you what. I think there's going to be a lot of deserted churches. Reminded that we are to rejoice, as we said. We're edified. We weep. And we're reminded that God is at work and He can use these things, even dire times. Thirdly, I think it's a testimony to the lost. In Acts chapter 16, and this is our closing passage, and we'll be through here in just a couple of minutes, but I want you to understand that it's a testimony to the lost. There is a uniqueness on how a Christian handles suffering that other people do not see in others. How you handle it before a watching world is dramatically important. The world watches us. They condemn us. They poke fun out of us. They point a finger at us. They look for your faults. But I'll tell you, one of the ways that you can shine, even when at times we don't shine at other times, when we ought to, is when you suffer. And you suffer, and you can still have a good testimony that makes you unique. Your suffering will not be wasted. Your suffering will not be wasted, number one, if it turns your life to godliness. Your suffering will not be wasted if it affects the local church in a positive, edifying way. Thirdly, your suffering will not be wasted if it's a testimony of the Lord. In Acts 16, verse 25, it says, but at midnight, where's Paul and Silas at, folks? They're in the jug. Is it a nice place? Is it air conditioned? They're in recliners watching a ball game and eating chips. You know, and sitting there, man, this is nice. Hey, you want to sing a song, Silas? We want to sing, man. We'll turn down the tube for a minute and we'll sing a song. What do you think, huh? This is a rotty, crummy jail. I wonder when their last shower was. Ever think about that with these guys? I had a shower this morning, folks. You can come by me. But you think, you know, I wonder if Paul and Silas smelled bad. Do you think there was any vermin around them? When was their last good meal? Well, I wonder what they fed them. Do you think they had some nice, comfortable quarters in there? I bet it was really bad. So what are they doing? Midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They probably were so uncomfortable they couldn't sleep. But do you notice this is supernatural? Were they just showing off? Who are they showing off for? Did they have a big crowd? Were they on TV? Ever think about that? They weren't showing off for anybody, but they could hear them. And the prisoners were listening to them. That means an audience. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open, everyone's chains were loose. Keeper of the prison awakened from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he thought they ran for it and fled. He drew his sword. Why was he going to kill himself? All the prisoners were ready to run. He thought they all escaped. He was going to be put to death for it. He was responsible, and this is what's going to happen. Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, soul, Christ alone for salvation. There is no other way." Does that mean if that guy got saved, all of his household got saved? Absolutely not. It means that he went and he took the gospel back to his household and he shared the gospel, and God miraculously by his grace saved them all. I find it interesting. He allows us, in his grace, to handle suffering and peace. It's supernatural when they're in their position singing and praying. And I got to tell you, my first inclination would be, oh boy, God must mean this is time for me to run for it. But Paul understood the implications, and his testimony was so good in the middle of suffering. He and Silas, that he did not waste his suffering. He allowed it to be a testimony to unsaved people, and these people, the jailer and his family, ended up getting saved. Don't waste your suffering by not benefiting those around us with it. It's for God's glory, and in the long run, it is for your reward. There will be something good that will come out of it. Don't waste it. Oh, Father, we thank you now for the Lord Jesus. We rise up now and we say, we don't like suffering. We admit it. But we thank you for our salvation. We pray that when those times come, that we'll not waste it. Instead, that we will fully use it for your glory and for our benefit and for the benefit of others. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. There are several ways that you can contact us. Visit us on the web at www.BereanBaptistChurch.com. That's B-E-R-E-A-N BaptistChurch.com. You can call the church building at 614-837-5204, and you are welcome to visit us at 12985 Tollgate Road, Pickerington, Ohio 888-543-1147. Sunday services are 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m., with Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We hope there is some way we can minister to you and either introduce you to or help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ.